They will be right back there where Billy is, right back there. Billy Summers and company will have the tickets. Well, some of y'all are looking forward to see who's going to walk in at noon. Weight loss and weight gain brings to mind age, doesn't it? Have you noticed the older you get, the more difficult it is to do anything about the way you look? I mean, you know, I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. And we're going to kick off this series today and then go into the next couple weeks called The Seasons of Life. And we're going to talk about some of those real issues that you and I face. As I'm getting a little bit older, it's kind of becoming clear to me that I can, you know, this weight loss thing, I don't know if this is a good idea for me or not. Tammy and I went Friday night to a concert by the band Chicago, and it was an incredible experience. These guys were unbelievable. We had third row seats, and they're the most creative, right in the middle of the stage, and you know, they were the most creative musicians I've ever seen in my life. And you know, as we were looking at them, I was realizing, you know, these guys are old enough to be my dad, you know, and they're in their 60s, and these guys are making the most phenomenal music, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, it's their 40th year, and most of these guys have been together since the beginning, and I'm thinking, how many seasons have they celebrated? You know, classy band, you know, clean music, and you know, just and as I looked at them, I realized, you know, what a legacy these guys are going to be able to leave. Now, it's not necessarily a big spiritual legacy necessarily, but they brought a lot of joy. They brought a lot of hope to people, and a lot of enjoyment through their music. And you know, I got to thinking, you know, will even people in the church who are professing Christians, will many be able to leave even that kind of a legacy? And I think understanding what a legacy is all about has to do with understanding the seasons of life. And we're gonna kick that series off, which I think is going to be one of the more important series that we're going to do. Because, you know, we're all facing issues. We're going to start next week looking at the 20s and the 30s decade. We're going to look after that at the 40s and the 50s and then the 60s and on up. And don't think, well, I'm only going to come when they're hitting my decade. Don't you dare do that, because if you're lucky, you're going to hit them all right? You want that. And, you know, for many of you, you're looking back and you're thinking, you know, well, I've been already through that. You know what? We need you. We need you. Those of you who are younger, all right, need those of us who are older. And so I really hope you'll join us. And I want to kind of kick things off by giving a little bit of a preview today in your What's Up. So just a little outline. It's got four things on it, four little points on it. And I'm not preaching today. Stephen already has, so I don't need to. And you're going to hear from Chuck in a minute. But I just want to give you four things real quickly. We're going to buzz through. And I want to give you just an overview or four rules of engagement that I think we got to understand as we look at what the Bible says about the aging process and how we move from one era to the next, and what God expects from us, the type of decisions that we're going to be making, and that kind of thing. One of my favorite verses is found in Psalm 90. Teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. Teach us to make the most of our time so we may grow in wisdom. You know what? There are a couple things I know of that are very precious and scarce commodities: land and time. And you know what? They're not making any more of either one of those. You know? And it's just the way it is. Time is a scarce and precious resource. And we have the gift, the blessing of being able to choose how we use it. We also have the curse of being able to choose how we use it. You see the point? We can make good decisions and we can make bad decisions. Four things that we're going to find here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books, but it's also one of the most depressing books, potentially, in all Scripture. And in chapter 11, we see in the first six verses, I think, four very important things that we need to understand about life before we really begin this study. Four prerequisites, you might say, to understanding what life is all about. Here's the first one. The measure of your life is your investment in others. The measure of your life is your investment in others. That's the major measure that God is going to have. He's going to look at when your eternal rewards are determined. I'm convinced of that. It's your investment in others that's so important. The first couple of verses of that chapter: give generously, for your gifts will return to you later. What he says, everything you give, you're going to have a return, one way or the other. Don't give, no return. Now, he's not just talking about financial giving here. He's talking about giving of time, energy, your emotional self to others. The measure of your life and my life is our investment in others. Divide your gifts among many, he says, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. Diversify your giving. He says, give in ways that multiple people, multiple groups of people are positively impacted by your giving. That's what he says. Diversify. Investment counselors will tell you, diversify your investments to minimize your risk. You know what? God said that a long time through Solomon before any investment counselor in the modern era said do that. Divide your gifts. Diversify. Secondly, life is about focus in the midst of distractions. How many of you had distractions this week? How many of you can say, you know, I honestly remain focused through all of them? Me neither. You know, this whole week's been a distraction. It really, the whole month of March is a distraction for me this year. And, you know, this thing we got going, by the way, I mentioned to the first service this morning, come out this afternoon. My parents were celebrating their 50th anniversary this afternoon right here from 4 to 6 with a kind of a get-together thingy. And we'd love for you to come out and just come and say hi to them. And, you know, just as a you know, we would love that as the children if you could come. We invite you to do that. But you know, that's been a distraction for me. You know, just this is a big deal. Doing things, it tends, sometimes things can get so overwhelming that it crowds out other things that we've got going. And we've all talked about priorities and that kind of thing. But life is about focus. Can we maintain focus? Verses 3 and 4, when the clouds are heavy, the rains come down. When a tree falls, neither south or north, there it lies. You can't get around it. It's a barrier. It's a distraction. The rains, the clouds, they become distractions to us. They become reasons for excuses. If you wait for perfect conditions, he says, you will never get anything done. You know, many of us, you know what we're doing? We're waiting for perfect conditions. We're waiting until something happens, until something's just, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets. And we'll have the age of Aquarius, you know. I wish the Fifth Dimension would come around in concert because I love them too. But, you know, we're waiting for that kind of thing to happen before we do something. And we can't do that, the Bible says. Distractions will be there. We've got to remain focused. Here's the third rule of engagement. Life is not lived by a formula, but by, you want to guess what it is? Faith. Life is not lived by formulas, but by faith. There's a huge difference. Many of us want to be able to connect the dots in our lives and make things just work out just right, don't we? And we don't want any hitches or anything like that. Verse 5 says, God's ways are as, and this is real encouraging, God's ways are as hard to discern as the pathways of the wind and as mysterious as a tiny baby being formed in a mother's womb. Now, what does that say? Well, God is just too hard for me to figure out, so you know what? I'm going to stop trying to figure him out. That's what a lot of people do. That's not what Solomon's trying to say. He's telling us, look, he said, if you're going to try to figure out God, you can't 1, 2, 3 dot-to-dot color book him. Rather, you've got to understand that there's faith involved. And you can't have faith without something called doubts. You see, because if there were no doubts with faith, you would have what? Certainty. And certainty doesn't require faith. You see, your faith is all about exploring God. God does not mind your doubts. We should be honest about our doubts. And we should deal with them because that's what faith is all about. Finally, life is more about obedience. Life is more about obedience than my ideas of success. You got that? Life is more about obedience than my ideas of success. If you're like me, yeah, I remember when I was a little kid, I used to think, man, you know, I'm gonna turn 40 one day. It's going to be the year 2000 when I do that. That year will never come. Certainly, God's going to come back. The rapture will occur, or the second coming will occur, or something like that. I can't imagine that even happening. But I used to think about, what am I going to be when I grow up? You know, what's it going to be like? And you know, I used to think about what my measure of success would be. But you know what's very clear? God is more concerned with my obedience than he is whether I have a measure of success in my mind. Look at verse 6. Be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops, he says, because you never know which will grow. Perhaps they all will. Now, what's his point? Look, you're going to work in areas, you're going to try things that may or may not work, and you never know what's going to be successful and what's not. But you know what he says? He says, always keep on planting.
I was hanging out with some friends Friday night. We were celebrating somebody's birthday, and Megan and I and Stephen and Nicole and Jonathan and Candace were hanging out, and Candace made some killer Thai food. It smelled just enough like Cambodia to bring back some fond memories of living there. And Jonathan, Mr. Deep Thinker, throws out the question, so what are you guys thankful for? And as he always does, he causes you to think deep. And I think maybe we all sort of laughed it off and kind of, and then he was like, no, seriously, Megan, what are you thankful for? I want to hear three things that each of you are thankful for. And so Megan starts saying what she's thankful for. And next thing you know, we're joking around. And then next thing you know, we're complaining about something. And next thing you know, we've forgotten all about Jonathan's question. And so he brings it back around. He's like, we can't even focus on everybody just giving three things they're thankful for. And so another one of us kind of steps up to the plate, and we give a couple things we're thankful for. Next thing you know, we're joking about something. Next thing you know, we are complaining about something and being negative. And it was just this crazy, ironic situation where you're like, what a ball of paradox I am, you know, that one minute we're really genuinely and deeply thankful, and then the next minute we're just sort of back on that old wheel again, complaining, and how easy it is to lose our perspective. Do you feel blessed? Why or why not? I think it's a challenging question. I mean, do you deeply feel blessed? Genuinely? In the depth of your heart, are you overflowing with thankfulness? Is what you have, your stuff, is it outdated and not good enough? Or at least, do you feel that way? Compared to who or what? As long as we're comparing ourselves against the American dream, I think most of us will always feel like we're a little bit behind. But if we really look at the world and people even in our community, which we're going to focus on in a few minutes, that are really struggling, we'll find out that we are deeply, deeply blessed. I'm going to show you some pictures of some friends. There's some two clowns right there. That was on 4 Hours on the 4th. We went over to the women's shelter where they help women who are battered. There's Tammy over at the homeless shelter making breakfast as she does every month. There's a big crowd that goes over there once a month helping feed homeless people. Here's two clowns that you know, Wade and Todd, moving furniture for people that are moving out of the homeless shelter and into longer-term housing. There's Steve at the homeless shelter. These are people that know that they've been blessed, and because they've been blessed, they want to give out to others of their time and energy. And many of them, even out of their pocket, a lot of times when they're doing stuff like this, they have an opportunity to bless people. Anybody been hugged by this guy before? Russell Lawson, doing the dishes at the homeless shelter. And there's some folks, Mark Moss, Brandon and Jill there, helping at the hospice. And here's some of our ladies. They were helping on the 4 Hours on the 4th, replacing batteries and fire detectors for shut-ins and the elderly. There's the Chainsaw Massacre man, Chad Morgan. He's doing landscape and leading the landscaping crew over at the homeless shelter, giving to others because they felt blessed. Now, I want to just give you some statistics about our community. The Allied Church's homeless shelter, these are statistics from 2005. They were home to 642 different people. Over 600 homeless people, different homeless people, stayed at the shelter, averaging about 46 people per night, totaling over 16,000 nights or 16,000 beds in 1 year right here in Alamance County. Of the 642 people, 17 of them were women fleeing domestic violence. 62 had health-related disabilities. 27 were recently released from prison. 73 were battling addiction. These are people that desperately need to be touched by you and me. And the reality is, sitting here in this room and at home on our couch watching TV, it's hard to touch them and it's hard to bless them. It's hard to be conduit of blessing unless we go, unless we give, unless we invest our lives in people like this that desperately need the love of Christ. The Good Shepherd Kitchen. I couldn't find the stats actually on the Caring Kitchen, which many of you have served at, but this is another one of our soup kitchens right here in Alamance County. And they provided almost 30,000 lunches to people who are lacking just basic food right here in Alamance County, averaging over 100 individuals a day. Some statistics on teen pregnancies. These are statistics in North Carolina. Girls that are unwed between the ages of 10 and 19, over 18,000 found themselves pregnant in 2005. About 14,000 were live births, and almost 25% were aborted. And I was pretty shocked by how high that number was. 330 of these teen pregnancies were right here in Alamance County. These are girls that need someone who will invest in them, who will touch their lives, who will be conduit of blessing, who believe that they have been blessed by God, and so now they're going to give of themselves to help another. We're going to look at a passage in just a minute, and I just want to give you a disclaimer. If you're here for the first time, or first, you know, maybe you've been here a couple times, I'm just going to be really honest. We're going to talk about money today, and I know that a lot of people have this big, kind of scary feeling about churches that ask for money. And I just want to know, I want you to know that we don't always talk about money, but this is an important thing to God, and it's an important reflection of our faith. And so if you're not a Christian, that's okay if you come with some skepticism today about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to share. Just understand that this is something that it's not easy for me to talk about. It's not fun. There are a lot of other things I could, you know, tell you some great stories and make you guys laugh and you'd all love me. Today I'm going to talk about some pretty hard things and some ways God's challenged me. And I pray because it's truth that it would resonate with your heart and that you would act on it. I want you guys to read aloud with me this whole passage. And then we're going to go back and pick it apart, pick out a couple of these words and really chew on it deeply. So everybody's going to read out loud, all right? Kind of elbow your neighbor, make sure they're still awake at this point. All right, 2 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. This is an amazing passage that I really got a chance to wrestle with this week. And we're going to just kind of jump back to verse 1 and start unpacking it. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness, you could also switch out the word kindness for grace. It's the same word here. What God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Okay, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's challenging them to give an offering that would then go back to the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem is growing rapidly. I mean, there's like hundreds and even thousands of people every day coming to Christ. And many of them were Jews, and when they converted from Judaism and became followers of Christ, they were ostracized. Many of them were kicked out of their family, maybe even lost their jobs. And so you have this huge church in Jerusalem, rapidly growing, but really struggling financially. And we read that many of the church members saw the need. They started selling their belongings to care for one another. This is a little while longer down the story, and everybody's already sold their assets, essentially, and they're really struggling. They're also being persecuted. Life is difficult for the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says, I want you, the Corinthians, to give to be a blessing to them. And as an example, I'm going to point out to you three churches in Macedonia, in the area of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, and be challenged by them. Now, the Macedonians' motive was not simply human kindness. That's not why they give, just because they wanted to be nice people. They were not motivated simply by human philanthropy or a desire to satisfy their conscience. We don't give to Christ in an attempt to pay for our sins, although, you know, that's historically what the church did for hundreds of years. People tried to literally pay for their sins and give indulgences. But we who are Christ followers give because we are absolutely convinced and captured by God's grace. And because he has touched our lives so deeply, we want to be conduit of his blessing. The Macedonians have been transformed, and they were more concerned now with fulfilling kingdom purposes than their own purposes. They had set their affections, they had set their heart on things above rather than things here on earth. And they gave way beyond what anyone would have expected of them. Here are the Macedonians. We're going to find out how desperately poor they are, and yet they give generously in a way that is unmatched anywhere in Scripture. Sacrificial giving is motivated by God's grace at work in your life and in your heart. The second thing I want to point out is that sacrificial givers give in spite of their own difficult circumstances. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. They're being tested. This is talking about the Macedonians. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Now, I want to unpack this a little and talk about it. They were in the middle of difficult circumstances, and yet it had zero negative effect on their giving. The Macedonian churches were in a great time of testing and suffering. They had been reduced to grinding poverty, crippled by the taxes of the huge Roman Empire. In fact, the situation got so bad that at one point, the Roman government lifted the taxes from them so that people would literally crawl out of holes and caves in which they were hiding. They'd been reduced to grinding poverty, barely surviving. The word Paul uses in the original language to describe their poverty and testing is the same word that they use to describe the process of pressing grapes when you're making wine or juice. Imagine grapes being pressed. It indicates and implies pressure. In this sense, crushing mental, physical, spiritual pressure from poverty and persecution. The Macedonians were in extreme poverty. Paul uses the strongest possible word here to define their poverty. It's not the ordinary word for poverty, which would refer to someone who has very little. No, this word means someone who has been reduced to almost nothing, someone who has been reduced to a beggar, someone who is shrinking, cowering, cringing like a beggar in embarrassment and shame because he is destitute. In our language, we would say that the Macedonians were in the pits. They had hit rock bottom. And yet, in the midst of their circumstances, they give and they overflow with generosity. In the midst of their circumstance, there is no poor me mentality. There is no, Paul, why are you asking us? Can't you see we've got our own problems right now? In the midst of prolonged, intense suffering and deprivation, they gave of what very little they had. And you see, that's what Christ followers do. They weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking of others in Jerusalem that they had never even met. Here they are struggling, and they give to brothers and sisters in Christ whom they had never met. That's how it is with a fully devoted follower of Christ. Devout Christians give because God's grace is the controlling influence in their life. And the question for us to wrestle today is God's grace, is that the controlling influence in your life? Even the worst circumstances could not hinder their devotion to Christ. As we continue to read through the Scripture, we see that sacrificial givers give because they're motivated by God's grace, they give in spite of their own difficult circumstances, and they give with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. The Macedonians were abundantly happy to give. One commentator says this about the Macedonians. He said it's like they made a joy of robbing themselves. They were happy to rob themselves of convenience and comfort to bless someone else. Would you and I be willing to do the same, to rob ourselves of our own comfort and convenience to share Christ and his love with people who desperately need him? This is how deep their devotion was to the kingdom, to the church, to Christian brothers and sisters. Their joy rose above their pain. It rose above their sorrow. It rose above their circumstance. Their joy was in spite of, not because of, their circumstance. They're surrounded in difficulty, and yet they have deep and overflowing joy. It was their joy to divest themselves of what little they had. Joy in laying up treasure in heaven. Joy in seeking the kingdom first. Because they believed God's word, which says it is more blessed to give than to receive. They understood that. They knew it. They believed it. And they acted on it. They had joy because they knew that their God would give back to them multiplied times over. And that's the attitude God wants for me. Now notice the other word that he uses here. He describes them as rich. What a strange paradox. He's talking about the Macedonians who have been reduced to crippling poverty because of persecution primarily from the Roman government. Reduced to grinding poverty, and yet he describes them as being rich, but not rich in possessions, not rich financially, not rich because of their investments here on earth, but rich because of the attitude of their heart, and the attitude of their heart was an attitude of generosity. When Paul uses the word overflowed here, he's using the imagery of a riverbank, and imagine in flood season, okay? Imagine the Hall River when it really rains, and it's just overflowing its muddy, dirty banks. The idea here is that this is the Macedonians, like a spring or a cup overflowing. You've put $2 bills in our coffee machine, and so now your one cup of coffee is overflowing. That's the condition of their heart. It was overflowing with generosity. Macedonians gave, though they had very little. They gave because it was motivated by God's grace in their lives. Their giving transcended their circumstances. They gave it with joy. They gave even when they had so little. We read in verse 3, Paul says, I can testify. He uses the language of like the court system. He's testifying against them or for them. He says they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. The Macedonians weren't like, well, you know, Paul, we're in a really difficult situation here, and we don't know what our economic future is, and Macedonia's pretty much crumbling financially. Haven't you read the newspaper? Haven't you paid attention to the stock market, Paul? This may not be a good time for us to send a bunch of money to somebody else. We're being persecuted mercilessly. Some of our people are living in caves and holes so they can avoid paying tax. We're anxious about these things. They didn't say that. But they responded with generosity. You know, people often say, and maybe you've heard like I have, people say, well, if I had more, Chuck, I'd probably give more. I don't know if I believe that. Really. If I had more, I'd give more. Giving is not a matter of what you have, it's a matter of the heart. Devout believers don't need more, they don't wait for more. They give even from their poverty, just like the widow in Mark 12. Jesus saw her, he kind of caught her in the act. She was giving 2 mites to an offering. 2 mites, think of it like 2 pennies. That was all she had. Her husband had died, and what does she do? She gives it all. Jesus says in Luke 16:10, he says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll also be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest when you have little things, you'll also be dishonest when you have greater responsibilities. Sacrificial giving is motivated by God's grace. Sacrificial givers give in spite of difficult circumstances. Sacrificial givers give like the Macedonians with a heart that is abundantly filled with joy. You know, at its core, it's not an issue of how much you have. At its core, it's an issue of the heart. Most of us have so much, and yet we often give quite little. Now, I don't think God this morning is asking you to strip yourselves down to the level of poverty. God's not asking you to quit taking care of your family. In fact, the scripture is really clear that if you don't take care of your own family, it says you're worse than an unbeliever. And so scripture's clear that there are some certain prerequisites, that we are to take care of our family and take care of them well. The Bible also talks very plainly and clearly about saving for the future and planning for the future. And we're not asking you to stop doing that. But God also tells us throughout scripture, in literally hundreds of ways, that we are to give. We are to give generously, sacrificially, and extravagantly in the same way that Christ gave for us. God's given us things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy the magnificent beauty of this world and a lot of luxuries that we're blessed with. God wants us to experience some of those things. But never let those things take first place in your life. Never let those things become a hindrance to you giving sacrificially and generously. At the end of the day, the question is this: what can you give? I can't tell you what to give. Bud can't tell you what to give. You're going to need to wrestle this out with God and ask him to show you what you can give. Maybe it's more of your time. Maybe it's more of your money. I believe it's both. And who will you bless? Many of you know about our Easter offering. You can see these little signs right here. Our goal is to raise $50,000 by Easter to support community outreach, things we're doing around the state and around the world. In just 2 weeks, we raised over 20% of that. We have over $10,000 already committed. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? About 32 families have already committed. And I'm thankful for those 32 families. But what that also means is there's well over 100 families that haven't committed yet. And let me just kind of say as a disclaimer, my message today is not primarily about the Easter offering. I pray that you would be generous and obedient to God. And there are many wonderful organizations. I pray you'll give to Integrity, that you'll become a tither here. I pray that you will give to our Easter offering. But there are also great organizations. Megan and I support a few of them. And so please understand that my message today is not simply promoting our agenda. It's promoting God's kingdom. I believe God's calling our church to a whole new level of obedience in this area. And I can only imagine what he will do if we step up in obedience. Your giving will help us invest in some of the organizations you saw in the slides. We haven't done it before, but we want to begin financially supporting places like the Homeless Shelter and Loaves and Fishes. Our church sends people there probably about once a week. And those are great community resources, and we want to continue upping our partnership with them. We support people across the state through disaster relief. If anybody's available next Monday, talk to Billy. We're going to try to recruit a team. Every month we go and do disaster relief. It's just a one-day trip. Next Monday, you can give your time. We're doing things around the world to impact those who need the love of Christ. Megan and I have basically tithed since the day we got married. And I'm thankful that pretty much before we entered the workforce, we already had the conviction that we would give at least 10% to God. And so it was somewhat easy to just sort of begin there, you know. But over the years, God's challenged us to do more. And I ran across a book a couple years ago called Rich Christians in a Hungry World. And it really rattled my soul. And one of the things the guy challenged his readers to do in there is to consider giving at least 1% more every year. See, 1% more this year than you gave last year is such a small increment that I would doubt that you will notice the difference in the resources you have. And, you know, what if we did that over the course of our life? Just increasing 1% a year. I mean, it's tax time right now, you know, and it's not a lot of fun for some of us, and you kind of dread that maybe, or maybe you're excited because you're hoping to get a refund. Wouldn't it be cool if you get to the point in your life where you give more to the kingdom than you give to Uncle Sam? Now, I don't know how to work that out mathematically. Talk to Bud or somebody who's an accountant. Maybe they can show you how to. I'm talking about huge faith here. But are we going to be content? Is 10% our goal? Is that where we stop? Is that where we're happy and content? Is that where God wants us to be as one of the richest planets, countries on the planet? Now, there are some of you in this room that because of divorce or health reasons or maybe you've lost a job, and so even giving 10% is just such a huge stretch for you, and I understand your difficulty. But there are also those of us in this room that have been tithing for years, and God's calling us to up the ante and to do more for the kingdom because we believe that everything here on earth will one day rust and be destroyed, and there will only be a few things that last. Wouldn't it be awesome if you got to the point where you could reverse tithe? But rather than giving 10%, you could give 90% away to organizations that are impacting the kingdom, and you decided to just live on 10%. I believe it's possible. I know it's possible. I've met people that are moving in that direction. Wouldn't it be cool to be there one day? That's going to take a lot of intentionality. It's going to take sacrifices. It's going to take good stewardship. We're going to have to be people who invest wisely. John Wesley said this, make all you can. See, the Bible doesn't say don't make a lot of money. It says make all you can. Here's John Wesley's summary. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. For the Easter offering, we're asking you to consider giving just a fraction of your income, just half of 1%, to consider that as a minimum to invest in our Easter offering and the missions work that we do. You can grab one of these Reach Opportunity sheets. It's behind the sound booth, and it lists over a dozen opportunities and gives you an idea of where that funding goes. I pray you'll not only invest your finances, but you'll invest your time. You'll invest your very life in impacting people. Now, honestly, you know, 0.5% for maybe the most of us in this room is probably not sacrificial giving. You know, I was thinking about it, and I actually went to a fundraiser, was it Thursday night? Young Life had a fundraiser. They did an excellent job, great organization that's impacting teenagers around our county. And I was thinking, you know, how do you decide what to give? And you know what I often do when I'm like faced with this situation right now, like where you are and you're listening to some speaker and they're pretty much asking you to give and you're kind of on the listening? You know what I start doing? I'm like, okay, well, pretty much how much could I give without having to change anything about my lifestyle? I mean, at its core, isn't that what you're asking? How much could I give without pretty much noticing it? And maybe that's a place to start. But I'm not sure how much faith, if any, that takes. And I'm not sure that even begins to scratch the surface of sacrificial giving, which I believe is what God is calling us to do. So there are some of you in this room who might be able to write a check for $5,000, and it would not affect your standard of living one bit. There might be some of you who could write a check for more or for 5% of your income. And that's not my job to tell you what and how much. And again, there are some of you that a 0.5% will take a lot of faith because you're not sure how you're going to pay the bills this month. God honors the motive of your heart. You know, at the end of the day, God doesn't care about that number you put on that check because he's most concerned about your heart. You can never outgive God. I dare you. Try it. Try to outgive God. Will you step up to the plate today? Will you trust God to do something amazingly powerful in your life? Will you cross over the line and release all that stuff that you're trying to hold and control in your life and give it to God? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. They're going to close us in one song. And as they do that, I want you to take out that pledge card. And there are more details to the Easter offering. We're not going to talk about all of them today. Really want to challenge some of you to seriously consider investing in the kingdom in this way. Maybe God's already been speaking to you about this opportunity. Maybe he's speaking to you about another opportunity to invest in the lives of people who need the love of Christ. I pray that you'll be obedient. I pray that you'll respond to the truth of God's word. Think about the Macedonians. What an incredible, God really just kicks our butt on this one, giving us that example. Here's people in desperate poverty, and they give overflowing with generosity. If they can do that, I know that I can and I should do so much more.
Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. Give me one pure and holy passion, and give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you. To grow as your disciple and your true. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Lead me on, and I will run after you. And give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you. To grow as your disciple and your true. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me. and I will run after you. Lead me on, and I will run after you.
Just stand
up
and pray.
Go and follow hard after you.
Go and follow hard after you.
To grow as your disciple in your truth.
Grow as your disciple.
This world is empty, pale, and poor. Compared to knowing you, my Lord,
oh, lead me on, and I will run after you.
Oh, oh, oh,
lead me on, and I will run after you. Lead me on, and I will run after you.
Amen. God is good. I pray that you would respond to Him. We would love for you, especially if you're a guest with us today, to fill out the connection card. Let us know who you are. Let us know that you're here. If you have any prayer requests that you'd like us to lift up on your behalf, feel free to write that along with any comments or concerns that you might have. And if you're just accepting the challenge for today, you may want to indicate that to us. And put that along with any tithes or offerings that you have. And if you're ready to make a pledge today, and you can drop that in one of the two boxes on the way out your door today. And I just want to close us in a word of prayer. Father, you are truly good to us. Forgive us for so often having unthankful hearts. Forgive us for our greed. Forgive us for our discontentment. Forgive us for being so easily distracted from your kingdom, which is most important. Lord, I pray you'd speak to your children today, that you would show us each how we might respond to your word. Lord, that we would give more of ourselves, that we would be like Christ, who gave his all, the world might have salvation. In Christ's name, amen.
Have a great evening, great week, and don't forget to pick up your 10th anniversary tickets.